Today on Real Radio.
From Ruth, who's a Gentile pagan worshiper, eventually the blood will flow from her veins through the veins of Mary. From Mary's veins into the veins of Jesus, the Messiah of the world. From man's blunder, from our mistakes, God redeems through redemption and brings life out of our boo-boos. That's the kind of God that loves you so much that from Ruth, Jesus would come. That's right.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in a new series in the Old Testament book of Ruth. Like many historical narratives of the Tanakh, we are given literary works such as these to better understand the Almighty's works in creation, fall, and redemption. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a presentation called Preparation for Redemption.
The Bible says God spanks us because we're His children. Now, I don't want you to spank my kids, and I certainly don't want to spank your kids. Why? Because your kids are not mine, and mine are not yours. But I'll spank my kids. Why? Because I love them, and they know it. I don't think with a child, I don't think the spank is what hurts. I think it hurts for a moment. But why do they continue to cry? Because I think it's because they hurt you and they know it. As Christians, when we sin against God, He often brings famine into our lives. Have you ever had a famine in your life? Well, I'm not talking about our waistline and any indication of the lack of famine. No, I'm talking about the famine in our hearts. Have you noticed when we walk in disobedience to the Lord, there's a famine that creeps into our hearts? Things get real dry. Things get real complacent in our Christianity and things begin to just dry up. There's a famine in the land. So what do you do? Well, you pack up everybody and you move to Moab. That's not the answer. My heart breaks when I say we, I'm looking at all of us, including myself, when God begins to apply a little bit of pressure to our lives, listen, in correction to get us to a place of growth or restoration with Him. And you know what we so often do? We do the Abraham thing. We do the Jonah deal. We do the Elimelech show. We jump out of the crucible of learning and we run to Moab, we run to Egypt, or we take off for Tarshish or to some other place. Do anything but stay under the hand of God. Because we become so shallow in our Christianity that if anything rough comes into our lives, it must be Satan. That is not true. Temptation is from Satan to pull you away from God. Trial, which is often great pressure, either through finances or health, emotional, even spiritual discipline or instruction, will drive us to fall down and say, oh God, I don't see any way out, I need your help. That's a trial designed by God. Temptation comes from Satan. And you'll say, hey, I'll see you later, God. I'm going to go play over here for a while. One pulls you away. One drives you to his feet. One's from God, the other's from Satan. Are you going through a pressure right now? Is there a famine in your land? Yeah, you know what? We're going to move to Moab. I hear it all the time. I used to say it all the time. I would be just fine and dandy, you know, living in California. And I can't stand California. I was born and raised in San Diego, and you'd think, well, you know, he's sold out. You know what? I love mountains and rivers, and I guess I should say there is a state just north of us called Northern California, I guess, but I love all that kind of stuff. And I used to just, I can't stand California. And I'd go on vacation. Where do you think I'd go? Outside the state. And for 2 weeks, I'd have a blast. And then knowing that it's 2 or 3 days before it's time to go home. Oh, man. And that's, I'd pack up the car before I came home with newspapers and things about the price of homes in that particular town. Did you ever do that, or is it just me? And start looking. And I remember I applied for a job in Salt Lake City, because in Salt Lake City, you got all the Mormons there to witness to that your life could ever handle, which I would love to do. And then the other thing is, you can be up in the mountains in a flash, in a moment. Snowbird is just up the hill, and all those beautiful places, and Aspen Loop, and Alpine Drive, and all that stuff is great. And I remember looking for a job, fill out an application, sent my resume up there, calling the guys on the phone, things sounded really good, and the door slammed shut. And what was my reaction? Thank you, God. Are you kidding? Oh, God, don't you love me anymore? No, listen. We so often think because there's a hard time and a famine that, you know what, I'm going to go apply at that company now. Rather than write it out. You know what? Things are tough. We're going to move. Why? Why Moab? The economy was cranking in Moab. People were moving into Moab. The prices of homes were cheap, but they were rising. So if we get in early enough, we can catch that wave and make a little bit of equity in our home, sell it and get a bigger place and get bigger in debt like everybody else. Moab, things were happening. And then you ask, yeah, but is there a church there? Is there Calvary Chapel in Moab? Well, no, but you know what? God's leading. Listen, people, listen. Please, if you come and say, Jack, the Lord's leading us off to Kalamazoo, that's awesome news. Praise the Lord. How do you know? We just know it. Yeah, good. How do you know? I just kind of got this feeling. Yeah? And I'm going to ask you this. What verse do you have? You have a verse or verses? No, then don't move. Let him give you the verses. Let him confirm it in the word over and over again. But we're going to go to Moab. The economy's cranking and we don't want to write it out. This crucible's too hard. Listen, friend, don't do the Elimelech thing. Don't go to Moab because you're in pressure. It was a sin for a Hebrew to go into Moab. Yet Elimelech does it. He leaves the homeland of Bethlehem. He leaves Bethlehem. We'll discover later that it's Bethlehem, but he leaves it, trying to escape. And that's not the answer. So he packs up his kids and he heads out. There's no word from Naomi here. If it was a good Hebrew home, in fact, one of the books I read, it says, what's a good Hebrew family doing in a place like this? You see, they weren't supposed to be there. And if Elimelech was walking with God, he wouldn't have led them there. Oh boy, have we made a mistake. I got a very tragic email the other day from a family that moved away. And don't take this wrong. There are families that move away to other states, and it's awesome, and God's blessing them greatly. So don't think I'm saying you're supposed to stay in California. But this particular family moved away, and the church that they had thought was right on was not right on. Then they went to another place, and then they went to another place. And my heart's broken because they emailed me, and they said, what are we to do? And I emailed back, just follow Jesus. And here's the beautiful thing. Did they make a mistake? I don't know. Am I going to even think of that? No. Who am I? Are you in the middle of a mistake right now? Was I supposed to go or stay? I don't know. Well, I don't know either. You know, what's it? I don't know. But I know God is bigger than our blunders. Will he ever talk to me again? Of course he will. We've made a horrible... Hey, he's bigger than that. God could have said, Elimelech, you knucklehead, there's no way I'm going to bless your family now. There's no way I'm going to use your family whatsoever. God doesn't do that. Exactly. He does something greater. Preparations for redemption. Listen, verse 2. Redemption is beyond our earning it. Look what happens in verse 2. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Can you underline the word remained? They remained there. It implies that they weren't supposed to stay there. They weren't intending to stay there. They're just going to go down, load up the grocery bags, and come back. But they didn't. They remained there. But look at this. Elimelech, his name means my God is king. Naomi, her name means pleasantness or lovely or sweetie, you know. Mahlon, his name is sick. His name means sicky, sick one, anemic. Chilion, his name means puny. He's a puny guy, wasting away, or we would say wimpy. He's, I don't know what the deal is, but her two sons were not, you know, all that healthy and all that buffed, I guess. We're going to come to Opa's name in a minute. Her name means tower of strength, and Ruth means beautiful. Can you imagine? What if Ruth, we don't know who married whom, but what if Ruth, we know that they get married, the two boys and the two girls, but what if Ruth married Mahlon? Beautiful marries Sicky. And puny marries pillar of strength. Can you imagine? Chilion, get in here. Yeah, baby, what do you want? You know, here's this woman whose name means pillar of strength. She's married to puny. She drives them everywhere they go. Snaps her fingers, you know. Get over here. He comes running there. Well, regardless, somehow God puts these together, and we'll see the reasons why as the weeks unfold. But redemption is beyond our ability to earn it. Because just even the names of these boys, you look, there's a divine work going. God is not going to use puny, and he's not going to use sicky. Oh, is he going to use strength and power? No. God's got another plan. And even in the life of this Hebrew family, God is at work to provide salvation. Even for us, thousands of years down the road, God was very much in control. He's very much in control of your life right now. And you might be saying this morning, not me, I'm not a Christian, I'm an atheist. God is working in your life for a purpose. I don't believe in him. It's too bad. The real sinister side of me says to an atheist, don't worry, you will believe. And there's almost a turning of a knife, and I have to watch out about that, because everybody will become a believer in the end. They'll all see him face to face. But salvation is of the Lord. He's at work. He's the one doing it. Then it says in verse 3, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And listen to this. Look at verse 5. Verses 3 and 5 says that the boys died too. They come out of Bethlehem. The men die. It's implied that Elimelech was judged by God because he was misleading his family, guys, and God judged him. Puny and wimpy, or puny and sicky, they die because of their puniness and their sickiness? Maybe. But if you understand how God works in the affairs of men, every death God knows of, every person that draws their last breath, God knows. This is not a death by accident. If a person drops dead of a heart attack right now or gets killed in an accident, that didn't catch the kingdom of God off balance. God knows he was working to this very end. But why? We may never know. But all of it is in preparation for redemption in someone's life. Elimelech dies. Malchon and Chilion are dead. Why? Because God is working redemption. Jack, I don't understand the pain and the pressure of my life, the things that are going on in my home or in my heart. I don't either. But God is preparing for redemption. Our lives, what will happen tomorrow to your life, is in the scheme of God's plans regarding bringing you or others to redemption. And what about Bethlehem? You notice how it mentions Bethlehem in this book. You know, Bethlehem is basically insignificant until Ruth enters the scene. And as this story unfolds in the weeks ahead of us, Bethlehem will become, I mean, for crying out loud, you go to Bethlehem, wouldn't you think, even to this day, but as it was then, Bethlehem was a no-namer kind of a town. Who cared about Bethlehem? Nobody cared. Even today, you go to Bethlehem, it's a dump. It's under Arab control. It's a mess. Wouldn't you think you're driving into Bethlehem as a big banner? Welcome to Bethlehem. Got the Rotary Club, Kiwanis, Lions, the birthplace of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say anything like that. We ate there and left. Like, big deal. There's nothing there. If you were going to send, if you were God going to send your son into the world, would you send him to Bethlehem, or would you sell him to the Dana Point Ritz-Carlton or something? Bethlehem? These guys leave out of Bethlehem. They die. They left, by the way, the word Bethlehem means house of bread. They left the promise of God, which is what? House of bread, in the midst of a famine, to a pagan land. You remember Joseph and Mary? Caesar Augustus makes a decree that all the world should be taxed and you're supposed to go back to your place of origin. So where does Joseph and Mary have to go? To Bethlehem. So that the Messiah could be born in Bethlehem. You think at that point they say, oh no, we have to go to Bethlehem. Listen, Joseph wasn't even in on the deal yet. He's kind of like, I don't know about this. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, according to the prophet, said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall he come forth unto me, whose going forth have been from of old, even from everlasting. Whoever's to be born in Bethlehem is to be eternal. He's to be born of a virgin, but he's eternal. He's always existed. He's going to come to earth born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:6. It's to be born, or he's to be born in Bethlehem. And who in the world would want to be born in Bethlehem? You think Caesar Augustus knew this when he made that decree? He didn't know a thing. He was a puppet. You might say, oh no, the government made this decree. The government made this decision. Caesar Augustus put his ring, his signet. This is a decree. We need more money to pave the Roman roads. That's what it was all about. We need taxation money to build more freeways and highways. That's what he said. And so he stamped that order with his ring. And Caesar Augustus decreed everybody should go back to their hometown. And that's where Joseph had to take Mary, little known that Jesus would have to be born there. You think Caesar was in control? No way. He was a puppet. He was just a little Caesar. Made pizzas later on. Just a little Caesar. In the hand of God. Totally in control. Absolutely. God's in absolute control. And then finally this. When it says here in verses 4 and 5, now they took wives of the women of Moab, the name of Orpah and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then the boys died and they left behind Naomi and the girls. There's a tragic scene here. Three women, widowed, Naomi in a foreign land. They had intended to just get a little relief. We'll just take a little break. We'll head out of Bethlehem, the house of bread, where there's so much promised. We'll get immediate self-gratification and relief, and we'll go down into the land of Moab. Fill up the grocery bags and come on back. It says that they dwelt there for a while, in fact, 10 years. This preparation for redemption looks like a tragedy, but in fact, it's an absolute fulfillment and a setup for the prophetic plan of God, and so is it for your life and my life. From this move of sin, God redeems through redemption the work of salvation and brings out of the life, the marriage of Naomi to Elimelech, her meeting up with Ruth through the marriage of her son to Ruth, from Ruth, who's a Gentile pagan worshiper, eventually the blood will flow from her veins through the veins of Mary. From Mary's veins into the veins of Jesus, the Messiah of the world. From man's blunder, from our mistakes, God redeems through redemption and brings life out of our boo-boos. That's the kind of God that loves you so much that from Ruth, Jesus would come. That's radical. Have you blown it so far? Have you sinned so much that you say, no way? Last night, my daughter was witnessing to this girl on the internet. And they're going at it. Dad, what do I say about this? She said this, and here we go, and it's fun. It's a lot of fun. And then this girl says, I think I've sinned too much for God to have forgiven me. Rebecca goes, whoa, what do I say to that? Type this down, Rebecca, type it out. That there's no sin greater than God's grace, that you can't sin beyond God's ability to forgive. It was really great because she wound up getting that girl's address and phone number, and she invited her to the youth retreat that's coming up. Jesus says, all manner of sin shall be forgiven. Everybody except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven in this life or in the life to come.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation taken from the first five verses of Ruth chapter 1. It's a presentation called Preparation for Redemption. It's a new series we've begun here on Real Radio, and tomorrow we'll continue with more. Meanwhile, a reminder that the study series we just wrapped up recently, 1 and 2 Timothy, are still available on one MP3 CD. So we're extending our offer. For your tax-deductible contribution to the work of Real Radio, of any amount, we'll send it your way. You can get in touch by calling, clicking, or writing. Our phone number, which is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO, or click realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org, or the traditional way. You can write us at Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.